If you didn't know, Malawi, the country of Malawi, is called the Warm Heart of Africa. It's a beautiful title, beautiful slogan that they use for, you know, the tourists coming in. And in general, the people there are warm and welcoming. They enjoy visitors from different places, and there are more and more Malawians that are actually from other places. And some now several generations who previously came from different countries. In Malawi, the traditional Malawians who were, you know, born and raised there, generations going back, they're made up of several different tribes. Some of those tribes have different dialects or different languages. Usually they can understand one another. There is one common language. Well, there's supposed to be two, although I'd say half the country doesn't speak the official language, technically. But they're all able to communicate. Now, besides the fact that they can communicate, they all have another thing in common. It's called Sema. I've talked about Sema before. If you're wondering how to spell Sema, it starts with an N. It's kind of silent, but it's there when you write it. Sema is the staple food. It's a maize meal porridge, very thick. And there's different versions of this by different names in various countries in Africa. And some made from maize, from the cornmeal. Others made from cassava or various other plants. And there are even versions of a similar food in different countries, different continents as well. But one thing in particular about the Sema in Malawi is that people like to come together to eat it. And a lot of times, I've seen this even on construction sites at lunch. There's always one guy that you know, steps out early from the other responsibilities and starts cooking, usually over some kind of coal fire, and he's cooking this pot of Sema. He's stirring it diligently, and then when it's done, even before it's cooled, while it's still super hot, everybody gathers around this pot, and they all take of that Sema. They dip it in their sauce, the soup that they have, or the meat, and they eat it together. This process of eating the Sema together, having these meals where everybody shares in it together, it reminds me of the bread that we partake of at Passover. The entire congregation of baptized members comes together eating the same bread. We all partake of that same bread that has been broken. Of course, we know that bread represents Jesus Christ. And we are His spiritual body, joined together by the presence of God's Holy Spirit within us. In about a month, we are going to be partaking of that Passover bread. We are going to come here together with our brethren, those who have previously made that commitment to being part of the spiritual body. We're going to come together. We are going to wash each other's feet, which is a reminder and a demonstration of our willingness to serve one another humbly. And we're going to do it willingly, and we're not going to complain. We're going to do it with delight. What a great, powerful, humbling symbolism there. We're going to drink the wine, which is a symbol of our acceptance of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His blood that was shed for us on our behalf so that we can have eternal life rather than getting what we actually deserve, which is death. We're going to be reminded of that sacrifice that was done for the forgiveness of our sins. And then we will eat a small piece of the unleavened bread. I think it's important to note that we don't eat the whole loaf. It isn't that we each get our own loaf of bread. It's not even loaves. It's unleavened. It's flat. The beauty of unleavened bread is that it is exactly what it seems to be, as is Jesus Christ. Without sin, without any kind of pretense, He is exactly who He claims to be in all truth. And He also represents the Father in that. They together are exactly who they claim to be. But we each partake of that unleavened bread. Just a piece, because we are all taking a piece of the whole. We all share in that sacrifice of Christ. That bread representing His bruised and beaten body on our behalf, so that we can be healed physically, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, even our sins forgiven. When we eat of that bread, we recommit ourselves every year to live as Jesus Christ lived, according to His word, according to His perfect, sinless example. and the word that his father gave. The bread that we eat during the Feast of Unleavened Bread also reminds us to live without sin. We're commanded in Leviticus 23, we won't turn there, but we know that passage that goes through the holy days, the feast days of God. It also includes the Sabbath day as a feast day. But the Passover and unleavened bread are mentioned there. Leavening, we get rid of leavening. The yeast, baking soda, baking powder, the stuff that puffs up our bread, we get rid of so that we can be reminded of that unleavened bread that represents Jesus Christ. The bread that doesn't hide anything, that puffed up bread, it's like it's hiding something. It looks all full, thick. Now it is delicious other times of year, but for those 7 days, and additionally on the Passover night, we don't eat leavened bread, we eat that unleavened bread. We all come together. And we also recommit ourselves to being part of the body of Christ. Not just partaking of that same sacrifice, but being one body. We recommit ourselves to the unity of the body. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5. I just wanted to... let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. Sorry, 1 Corinthians 10. You can put in your notes 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. I'll mention that again, 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8. Sorry about the confusion. That verse mentions the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. It's a reminder of the fact that that bread represents or reminds us of who God is, but also reminds us of the kind of people that we are supposed to be. We aren't supposed to be puffed up, fake. We're supposed to be real, not hiding anything or pretending to be one way on the outside and another way on the inside. It's often a struggle for us, and sometimes we take that to mean we should be able to say and act however we want, however we feel. But of course, we are to be changed people. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul went through the Passover service with the brethren in Corinth, with the congregation in Corinth. And part of this was to remind them of the importance, the significance of the Passover evening. He reminded them that they are supposed to come together. He reminded them of the communion of the sacrifice, of the symbols. I'm in the wrong Corinthians. He's looking at that verse isn't even in there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We look at let's start with verse 16. Let's start with verse 16. Paul is going through the Passover ceremony, and he was reminding people that they're supposed to examine themselves and then go and take the Passover. And he reminds them that the cup of that wine. Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" That word communion means coming together. Individuals coming together as one, united, in unity with each other. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? We all partake of that same body of Christ. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. A great reminder there that when we come together and we take of that wine and of the bread, we recommit ourselves to that unity of the body. The unleavened unity, not just pretending to like one another, but sincerely love one another. And that is our goal. The Passover is a great reminder, an annual necessary reminder of that. When we become part of the body of Christ, we are no longer separated from one another, but we are one people. In Malawi, where the many tribes come together to eat sima together. It's a little bit different symbolism there. It is unleavened, but it's not quite bread. And I wouldn't say it is bread at all, especially not for Passover, because you can't break it into pieces unless you dry it out and make it into something that it's not. Then it's not sima, it's something completely different. But when we join God's church, it isn't just that we're joining one particular organization, that we like what people do. It's committing ourselves to changing our lives, to change the way we live, to change our culture so that we take on the culture of God. We change our way of thinking. We start acting like we are all the same people, because we are all one people. And we are supposed to think that way as if we are part of the same body, the same family, which we are. Now let's turn to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, another letter from the Apostle Paul, as he was inspired to write by God, as he was taught by Jesus Christ about these things, as he was led by God's Spirit. Paul often talked about and wrote about the unity in the body of Christ, the desire for that unity. Jesus Christ, as he was preparing to be crucified, he prayed for that unity. That was what was on his mind, and that's a powerful reminder, something that we often read through as we are at the Passover, but also preparing for the Passover. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is primarily addressing a group of people who were Gentiles. They were not of the physical lineage of Judah. They were not of the physical lineage of Israel. But in that land of Judah and in the surrounding areas in Ephesus, there were people from many different places. Now, within God's church, we see people from many different places. In particular, Paul addresses two groups of people coming together. Two very different groups of people with different cultures, different practices. And they despised one another in different ways. One thought they were more close to God than the other. When in reality, apart from each other and before they were called into God's church, none of them were closer to God than the other. But we see two different groups of people, each despising one another. But these two groups of people, individuals from these groups of people, were called into God's church, and they became one body, one group, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 11, therefore, as Paul is addressing the Gentiles here, therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh. So we contrast the difference between the flesh and the spirit. When we are called into God's church, when we become the body of Christ, we are a spiritual body. Who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hand. So he's contrasting the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews, most of the first Christians were Jews. They were under the old covenant. They were circumcised. That circumcision of the flesh, of the males of the households, that was the outward sign of the covenant that they made with God, the old covenant. Now that wasn't part, it isn't part of the new covenant. But initially there were some that believed and taught that in order to become new covenant Christians, that people had to go through that circumcision of the flesh, the outward sign of the old covenant. But as we see in Scripture, that's no longer necessary for a sign of the covenant. So we see this contrast here. We see the Gentiles being called uncircumcision by those who are called circumcision, the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. That at that time you were without Christ. So he's reminding them that they, before they came into God's church, were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise. They hadn't yet made a covenant with God, having no hope and without God in the world. That sounds very dismal. And when we think about our own history, before we answer the call, some of us here grew up in the church, but we still had to come to that point where we accepted that calling of God as individuals. Those who came in later in life might have a more profound, more distinct experience where they were completely without God, perhaps, in their life. Maybe not even believing in God. There are many people in this world who don't even believe that there is a creator of any kind. In those times, before we made the covenant with God, entering into that covenant through the blood of Jesus Christ, we were without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, verse 13, Paul continues on, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. This isn't something that we did on our own. We are able to come together to be one body by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. It is because of his sacrifice that we can have peace. We can have peace within ourselves. We can have peace with God. We can also have peace with one another, no matter where we come from, no matter which tribe we come from, which culture we come from, which part of the city or which part of the world that we come from, which language that we speak. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Talking of the Jews and the Gentiles, these two groups of people who formerly were against each other in many ways. And yet they were called together through this peace that is possible through the blood of Jesus Christ, and both being made one. And has broken down the middle wall of separation. That middle wall of separation, whatever separated us in the past, has been broken down. There is nothing more that separates us, or that should separate us, I should say. Of course, you know, we sometimes separate ourselves or push each other apart for various reasons and in different ways. But we shouldn't have those separations. There's no reason for us to not come together, to not be part of this same body. And it doesn't matter where we come from. We all have the same necessity, the need for the sacrifice of Christ. All of us have sinned. And one sin isn't somehow greater than another in the eyes of God. You know, there are different sins that have different impacts on us and on other people. But all sins necessitate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we know he was the only one who could pay that sacrifice and live so that we can live. Although God chose the physical nation of Israel as his people to have a relationship with him, the death of Jesus Christ made it possible for all of mankind to have a personal relationship with our God, to have access to our God in prayer through his Spirit, even his presence dwelling within us. And now anyone who accepts that calling is added to the spiritual body of Christ. That wall of separation is broken down. All who answer that calling are eligible to receive God's promises. And this is done through the blood of Jesus Christ. In verse 15, Paul reminds us that Christ's sacrifice abolished the enmity, the animosity, the disagreements. He even continues on, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The sacrificial system, the sacrifices appointed to Jesus Christ, those are no longer necessary. The ceremonial washings that were once done to be in the presence of God, those are no longer necessary because of the blood of Jesus Christ, so that we are cleansed. If we repent of our sins, we're baptized, we accept that sacrifice, when we receive God's Spirit. Of course, the law of commandments contained in ordinances doesn't include the eternal law, the Ten Commandments, the Sabbath, the holy days, the things that were in place before the Old Covenant was in place. As I mentioned, we have these two groups of people that Paul is talking about and addressing, the Jews and the Gentiles. They were separated by physical outward sign, circumcision. The death of Jesus Christ gave both the opportunity to have an inward sign, to change on the inside with the help of God's Spirit. The circumcision of the heart is done through the presence of God's Spirit once we've been cleansed. Let's continue reading verse 16. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. So not only the separation with each other, but also, more importantly, the separation between us and God, which is caused by our sins. That separation is gone. Of course, both of those separations are enmity. They are against a relationship with God, even if we are separated from one another. Verse 17, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off, and to those who were near. That's a huge part of the message of Jesus Christ. Making peace with God the Father, making peace with each other. For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. Paul reminds us that it doesn't matter where we come from. God is not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care which physical family that we belong to. I think I've learned that in my life. I mean, nobody, you know, in history knows anything about my family. They're around, you know, they lived, but they're not significantly important with regard to history, not even in the Church of God. But here I am, part of the church. you know, even third generation going back. It's a wonderful blessing. But God doesn't care which physical family that we belong to. He doesn't care where we were born. There's still, to this day, some people who think that they are more important than others because of where they are from, where they're born, where they live. What's important is how we respond to God's calling. That is important. How we respond to God's calling, the kind of people that we are turning into, that we are transforming into as God is working with us and in us. Verse 19, now therefore, so because that separation is gone, because we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Paul is reminding us that because of that sacrifice of Christ, that separation is gone, we are no longer strangers. We are part of the family of God, citizens of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that will come down from heaven. Members of the household of God. When we look back at all of the people of God through history, sometimes we read through Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, we read stories about those who are faithful. We are part of them as well. We're part of the same family. And that's a wonderful blessing. There's some powerful reminders of this. Verse 20, we've been built on the foundation of those who came before us, the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is very empowering, the things that Paul is writing to us here. This is very empowering. We are being built up on the foundation of those who came before us into one building, and we are part of that. And Jesus Christ himself is part of this structure. He is the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, verse 21, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. How humbling is that? That we are being built together as a dwelling place for God. Every single one of us, when we partake of that unleavened bread at Passover, we commit ourselves to being part of the body of Christ that is represented by that blood, or that bread, sorry, the bread. The wine represents the blood. Let me not get confused. We become a dwelling place for God's Holy Spirit, for his presence, both of the Father and of the Son, who dwell within us through that Spirit. We become one body that is intended to work together to do the will of God. We must always remember that. God calls us as individuals, but he calls us to become part of one body, to work together to do the will of our Father, just as Jesus Christ always did the will of his Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians. Paul was very thorough in many, many cases, in many ways, writing about the unity that is desired by our Father. It's necessary for us to be part of the body, to have this unity, to work towards this unity. This is something that God's people have always struggled with. It's one of the hardest things. To come together, to work together, to be unified, to get rid of pride, take on humility, to become part of the same body. We are all part of the same body with the same Spirit of God in us. Each of us, as part of this body, has different functions, though. We are different parts of that same body. We do have different functions, but each part comes together with its own gifts and talents, used in different ways, but with the same goal. We have the same goal. The same goal, to build each other up, to lift each other up, to become part of the family of God, to grow, to mature, to work together, to maintain the integrity of the body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 4, Paul reminds us in verse 4 that there are diversities of gifts. So the talents, the abilities, the gifts that our God gives us, he sees fit to give us different abilities at different times and in different ways. Those gifts are given by the same Spirit, the same power. Verse 5, there are differences of ministries for the same Lord. In other words, there are different ways of serving, but we all report to the same boss. We all report to Jesus Christ. He is our Lord, our Master, our High Priest, our King. We all serve in different capacities, One capacity is not greater than the other or more important than the other. And we all report to the same Lord. Verse 6, and there are diversities of activities. In other words, there are different things that we do in life, even when we come together, when we fellowship. I like that it's translated as activities. I understand that word. Things that we do together, right? There are different things that we do. Even when we are apart, there are different aspects of life that we're living, but we all report to the same God, the same Father. And so we are careful with how we live our lives. And He, the same Father, works all in all. Verse 7, Paul reminds us that the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for this reason, for the profit of all. Sometimes we see that we have a particular gift. Maybe we're fond of that gift. Maybe we've helped working with God to nurture that gift, that ability. But what are we doing with that gift? Are we utilizing it to serve God's people? That doesn't mean that we can't use our gifts and abilities outside of God's church. We're not using what God has given us for personal, private gain, ultimately. And one gift isn't more important than another. All the gifts, all of the abilities, all of the individuals have this different gifts for the benefit of all. For the benefit of all. Let's continue on. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Let me not jump ahead too far in my notes. Ephesians chapter 4. We need this reminder that the gifts, the talents that God gives us are meant to help one another, to benefit one another, to encourage each other, to grow stronger, to draw closer to God. And not think that, well, because I have this particular responsibility or this particular talent, that I am somehow closer to God. That's not how it works. That's definitely not how it works. All of the abilities are so that we can together draw closer to our God. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll start at the beginning of the chapter. We are part of the same body, having the same Spirit. But we as individuals have to choose to use our gifts. That's something that is our choice. God gives us the gifts, the abilities. Sometimes He takes them away and gives us different gifts, abilities, or responsibilities. But it's up to us to choose how to use those gifts. Do we use what we have been given to strengthen the entire body? We have that choice. Do we use our gifts to encourage unity and peace in the body, or to push the body apart? Sometimes that happens. We shouldn't desire that, nor once we find that that might have happened, we shouldn't continue in that way. We should strive for unity in the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul writing again, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. I think it's remarkable that Paul, even though he was in prison, wrote this very uplifting letter to his brethren. He had good perspective that way. He was able to understand that there was still work to do, still uplifting to do, even though he was going through some difficult times. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling. Are we acting like God's people as He calls us and changes us? We have been called. This is our calling that Paul is talking about. We've been selected by God. The Bible says that the Father does the calling and He draws people to His Son. We can't know the Father except through the Son. But God does the calling. But it's up to us to maintain that connection, that unity with our Father and His Son. By growing, by maturing, by walking worthy of our calling. Acting like we are part of this body, like we are part of the family of God. There's a certain mindset that needs to be there, a certain way of thinking that is part of our calling, that is essential to the unity that we are striving for. Verse 2, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love. That pure love, that undefiled love, that unleavened love, like the bread Passover that we look forward to. This mindset has to be there. This comes about by giving up sins, by giving up pride, taking on humility, taking on the forgiveness that we're given, and living our life that way. Lowliness, humility, gentleness, the way that we treat each other should be gentle. We aren't those who make war with one another, but we are those who make peace. And long suffering, a lot of patience, a lot of suffering together, working together, striving together, bearing with one another in love. It takes a lot of patience, a lot of maturity, spiritual maturity, to bear with one another in love. And there are times that that is very difficult for us. You know, as a pastor, sometimes I hear the difficulties that people go through, the struggles that they go through. Of course, I have my own struggles, my own difficulties. But sometimes I take, not necessarily take things personally, sometimes try not to do that. But, you know, I internalize a lot of things. That's me personally. I internalize a lot of things. I carry a lot of things with me. And that can be very difficult. That's part of caring about each other. Now, we have to balance that. We can't take everything personally and internally. We can't internalize everything. But, you know, I say this to share the fact that we should care about what happens to each other, ongoing. And sometimes that is a heavy burden. Of course, we don't struggle alone, and we give these things over to God. Otherwise, we would try to carry too many heavy burdens, and we can't do that. But we do our part in bearing with one another, in love, this genuine godly love, endeavoring, verse 3, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Remember, we're bonded together in the peace of Jesus Christ. Do we strive to keep that unity? Do we reach out to one another? Do we pray for one another? Do we genuinely care and desire to serve one another? Sometimes we come across, you know, somebody who maybe we don't know quite how to show them the love that they desire, that they need. But we strive for that. We seek that out. Of course, we have to understand that we on our own are never enough. God is enough. But we're still striving together, loving one another, living peacefully. Verse 4, Paul reminds us again that there is one body. We are one body. And one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. So we're one body. It's the same Holy Spirit that dwells within us. Now there are some places in the Bible where it talks about testing the spirits, this spirit, that spirit. That's generally talking about attitudes. In that case, within that context, that's not what this is talking about. Except for the fact that we take on the attitudes of God. We take on the likeness of God because His Spirit, His presence dwells within us. We all have this same Spirit of God in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That doesn't mean we're all baptized at the same time, but we all are baptized. And through that baptism, we all join the same family, we accept the same sacrifice of the same Christ. Verse 6, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Very encouraging, uplifting words given to us. Now, as part of this one body, we know that there are different gifts, but there are also different responsibilities that God gives, that Jesus Christ directs as part of His church, the work that He has given us to do. Not to showcase the strengths of one and the weaknesses of others, but for the purpose of the growth of the body. And these different responsibilities, it isn't that they're, you know, we have one particular responsibility and that's it for all the rest of our lives. You know, sometimes God gives us different responsibilities and we have to shift and move and allow other people to serve in different ways and different times. Jesus Christ directs those who are within the body. Verse 11, let's continue on. Verse 11, and He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Historically, in the Church of God, some people have taken this to be some kind of hierarchy to climb, you know, from the bottom up. And once you're at the top, you're the most important, you're the most close to God, you're the most powerful. But that's not the case. These are just different responsibilities that have been given. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. And when those responsibilities are not used that way, then it hurts the entire body. But if they are utilized to equip the saints, to build up the rest of the body, to educate, to encourage, to contribute to the striving, to contribute to the growth, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. When that's done properly, the body grows. The unity grows. Maturity grows. Spiritual growth happens. And God builds up His church. Verse 13. And this continues until we all come to the unity of the faith. We're not there yet. We're still striving. This equipping of the saints continues. Remember when Paul was writing this, nearly 2,000 years ago. Not quite, but almost 2,000 years ago. But the same is true to this day. We're still striving for the unity of the faith. Striving for the knowledge of the Son of God. To be a perfect man. To be a perfect body of Christ. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We are striving to be like Jesus Christ. That's our standard. When we lose track of that standard, and sometimes we start comparing each other within the body rather than looking at the head, who is the standard. When all of those pieces come together, those responsibilities come together, those abilities and gifts come together, we get closer to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We get closer to the knowledge of the Son of God. We get closer to acting like the Son of God, walking as He walked. And that's our goal. That's our goal not only for ourselves as individuals, but also for the entire body. And we are to help with that. There's a certain level of maturity that is needed, that we must have in helping with this development process. There's a certain level of wisdom and understanding of the Scriptures that needs to be there. And that's why we continue to study the Word of God. You know, I'm not just up here telling stories. I'm reading through the Word of God. This is important stuff. This is the most important instruction manual that we can possibly ever read in our lives. The most important literature. Everything that we need is in this book. That doesn't mean that we don't also read other things. But if we don't read the Scriptures and apply it in our lives, then we won't have that level of maturity that is needed to strive for unity in the body. Verse 14, Paul reminds us, and this goes into the maturity, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. He continues on. We aren't supposed to be, able to be pushed aside or to look to different doctrines that are strange. Sometimes we hear something that sounds new and interesting, and we think, oh, that might be true. I can see how that's true. But it's contrary to the Word of God. In some cases, contrary to the teachings of the Church of God. Not that we are perfect in every teaching, but sometimes we come across different ideas. And sometimes we are tossed to and fro. Sometimes, it might be this week it's this particular doctrine. Next week it'll be another particular doctrine. And I'll be tossed over there. And that causes disunity in the body. Most of the time, we do this over small things. We agree on the majority of the things, the big things, right? Hopefully. We agree that we're supposed to worship God. We have one God, the Father, one Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be baptized. We need the Holy Spirit. We agree about the Sabbath, the holy days, the Ten Commandments, those general things. But it's the small things. As Paul writes here, the cunning craftiness and deceitful plotting. Now, it isn't necessarily that somebody who comes up with a different idea or different doctrine is necessarily out to get other people, out to strive against unity. But it's usually, they find something that sounds interesting and they think that it's different enough, distinct enough, that they must separate themselves from the body. Some people start their own church over that. That's not what we're supposed to do. Instead, we are to stick to the truth. Paul writes in verse 15, speaking the truth in love. Of course, we know that doesn't mean we just go around saying whatever is in our minds because it's true. But when we speak the truth. And we're careful about the things that we speak. We're careful about even speculations at times. Sometimes we start speculating and then other people think, well, maybe that's a good idea. I'm going to start believing that, or I'm going to start doing that. And it's not the truth. It might just be a partial truth, and that's dangerous. We are to speak the truth in love, and that love aspect is utmost important, that love of God, that we may grow up in all things. no longer being children tossed to and fro, but growing up into Him who is the head, Christ. Another reminder that we are striving to be like Jesus Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. The growth of the body together. I think this is such an interesting concept and a beautiful concept. God places people together in His body. And He does it in a particular way at different times. We might not notice that. Maybe because we've always been in the same place. I don't know. But there are times when God places us in a certain place in His body. I'm not talking about necessarily a particular congregation or a different city or whatever. Sometimes that is the case. But sometimes we don't quite understand why God has placed us there. Or sometimes we don't understand why God has placed a particular person in our life. And sometimes working so closely together, side by side, we think, why is God giving me this person to work with? Why doesn't He give me this other person? Look at that person over there in that place, in that congregation, or, in that country. Look at the faith that they have. Look at the patience that they have. I could work a lot better alongside them. Why is God stuck me with this particular person? Sometimes we think that. Well, do you ever think that maybe God stuck that person with you? maybe we're the ones that people are thinking the same thing about. I think it's healthy to think about that sometimes. Not that we're always going around with some kind of complex thinking that I'm just a burden on other people. But we realize that we affect each other in different ways, and we have a choice. Are we going to strive to work together in those cases, to be patient with one another, and realize, are we going to choose to realize that other people are having to be patient with us as well? Or are we going to think that it would be better if we were doing something else? Maybe if I only had a different responsibility. Maybe if I was only in a different place, then life would be a lot easier. It's good to remember that what happens in the body affects the entire body. This is both positively and negatively. I wish it was only positively, but it's also negatively. When one part of the body suffers, the entire body suffers. And that's difficult to see. We feel that. We have some people who are out sick today. We have some people who haven't been to services for a long time because of their ailments, their difficulties. And that affects us. And when we have hurt feelings, that affects the entire body as well. Some things that we would think, oh, that's only something small, something localized. Those things affect the entire body. Also, when if there's an individual or a group of individuals who are living in sin still when they shouldn't and they should know better, that affects the entire body. But also the positive things, those affect the entire body as well. When we go and help one person who is in need of help, that alleviates the needs of the entire body. When we encourage one part of the body, that strengthens the entirety of the body. Who knows how far our individual encouragement will go in helping others in the Church of God. One individual might come up to a person and thank them for their service, or thank them for what they're doing, or tell them that they're praying for them, and then that person in turn will go to the next individual and pass those good things around. And that strengthens the entire body in such a very profound way. I think in our modern age, where we're able to be connected with brethren all around the world, sometimes it's easier to do that. Hopefully it's easier to share those positive things. And we let our brethren in different places know that we are praying for them. And they're also praying for us. And we can tell each other that. We can strengthen one another. Let's continue with Ephesians chapter 4. Paul continues reminding us that in this process of unity, we, even as individuals, must strive for putting off the old man, as Paul writes. Taking out the old self and instead putting on Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, continuing with verse 17. This I say, therefore, testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Or, as you once walked in your past, in the futility of their mind. Paul was talking about being without God, having their understanding darkened. He goes into this mindset of people who don't have God, or even those who purposefully push themselves away from God, which is very dangerous. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, being of the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. We're not supposed to dabble in these things. We are supposed to get away from that, from sin, from our past lives. Verse 19, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. So Paul is saying there are people whose consciences have been seared so much by striving against God, by living a life of sin, that they are past feeling. There's prophecies about the end times, about the times leading up to the return of Jesus Christ, where we understand that there will be the love of many growing cold. And unfortunately, that word that is love, that is translated as love, is that agape love. Potentially, the love between brethren will grow cold. We push against that. We strive against that. So that we aren't past feeling, as we see described here in verse 19. But there are people out there who are past feeling. Their consciences are so twisted that they don't even care if they harm other people. They don't even care if they're living in sin. And we see this word lewdness describing people. To work all uncleanness with greediness. It's about selfishness, which is the opposite of that love of God. But you have not so learned Christ. There's no room in the body of Christ for those things. For selfishness. We have not so learned Christ. We've read the scriptures. We have God's Spirit. We have the Father and the Son dwelling within us. We've seen the examples of Jesus Christ. If indeed you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. He's called the truth, the way, and the life. It's through Him that we can receive life and receive the truth. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct. We put off our former conduct. We don't live in sin anymore, according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Remember, we have to be changed in our mind, this internal change that comes through the presence of God. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Remember, Paul talked about these groups of people coming together to be this new man, this new creation that is the body of Christ. Although we have different responsibilities, we're responsible for our own actions. What we do affects others in the body. We have to remember that. We can't think that just because I did something, that doesn't mean that it doesn't affect somebody else. We are to be this new man, this new creation, this one body in unity. Verse 25, therefore, Paul describes taking on a life that is truthful rather than filled with lies. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Paul quotes from Zechariah. These are not new things. This is something that God has always desired for his people, speaking the truth in love. Put in your notes Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17. Zechariah 8, verses 16 and 17. Zechariah was inspired to write, these are the things you shall do. Speak each man the truth to his neighbor. Give judgment in your gates for truth, justice, and peace. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath, for all these are things that I hate, says the Lord. It's part of the body. We shouldn't be partaking in things that hurt the rest of the body. And we should be aware of that. Let's continue on with Ephesians 6. More of this insight from the scriptures. Paul quotes from the Psalms. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Paul is reminding us that we shouldn't let our emotions dictate our actions and our words. Sometimes we are filled with such great emotions that it comes out. And we are to have restraint. We are to have self-control. I spoke about that in my previous sermon. We are to have self-control, not letting our emotions dictate us. God gives us emotions. God Himself has emotions. And they're useful to help us to feel passion, to feel things that are important. And there are also emotions that affect us negatively if we let them dictate what we do with those emotions. Verse 28, Paul continues, or verse 27, I shouldn't skip over verse 27. Paul reminds us that if we allow our feelings in a moment dictate our lives, then we give place to the devil. That's what he did. He let his feelings about himself take over what he knew to be true. He let his own feelings build himself up in pride, until he thought he could do better than God. We are to give place to those attitudes. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Do you ever think that one reason that God gives us work to do is so that we can help other people in life as well? Not just care for our own selves, our own families, but also to be able to help other people. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that may impart grace to the hearers. So when we speak to one another, we're careful with how we speak. Do we impart grace to those around us? Patience and love. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Don't push against God's urgings as he builds up our consciousness against sin and towards righteousness. By whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's no place in the body of Christ for these attitudes, these actions against one another. Bitterness. We aren't supposed to feel bitterness. We don't dig up the past when we are thinking about other people. They might have harmed us in the past, but do we dig up the past? Or do we move past it? Have we actually forgiven other people? Are we filled with wrath and anger, evil speaking? Verse 32, instead of those things, we put in place kindness to one another, tenderheartedness, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We have to remember that we have been forgiven. Those attitudes, those evil speakings, the bitterness, the wrath, we've been forgiven of those things. Hopefully we've given them up. We have to give patience to other people as they are giving those things up as well. These are some great instructions. If we had more time, if I had more notes, I'd go on. Well, these are great instructions when it comes to building up the unity in the body. We must follow them. We follow the teachings of Jesus Christ. He is the head of the church. We have been We've been placed in this body. Through him, we can have peace in this body. That's what God desires. We as the body of Christ must move together in unity, in harmony. This can only be done if we're striving for that unity, putting away the harmful things and taking on the love of God. As we prepare for the upcoming Passover, getting rid of sin in our lives, reminding ourselves to get rid of sin, we're also preparing to be reminded that we have agreed not only to be part of the body of Christ, but to be part of each other's lives, to strive for that unity. Like in Malawi, when they come together for that meal of Tsima, you know, they all take of the same meal together in unity. They're sharing in that. They benefit from that same meal. At Passover, we take of that same bread. We are recommitting ourselves to striving for that unity in the body. So, brethren, let's remember that we are unified through the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We've been put together as one body, many parts with different functions, and we should strive to keep that unity by continuing to love one another as God first loved us and has brought us together.